Good. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get into chapter 20 of the Gospel of John tonight, talk about the resurrection, and how Daniel picked some really great songs tonight talking about the resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ getting up from the dead. And it's a wonderful thing that he did for us there. So let's turn to chapter 20 of John. Chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. Now here we begin reading. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and she saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So God did that. Then she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Now this word we in verse 2 is really important, because other gospels tell us that Mary was not alone when she came early to the sepulcher. And this gospel just speaks of Mary Magdalene coming early to the sepulcher. And some Bible critics have tried to make a discrepancy there, saying, you know, that one gospel says that Mary just came alone and the other gospels say that the women came together. But as we look at verse 2, Mary says to the disciples, we know not where they have laid him. And so she's referring to the women that were with her. And very simply, as you write the gospels, as different writers write the gospels, they're just telling the story from different angles and from their own perspective of exactly what happened. And here John is writing this, and it was Mary that ran and got John as she ran to tell him that the sepulcher was empty. But notice that she said to John when she came to him, we didn't know where they laid him. And so she referring to the fact that she was with other women. And skeptics looking for loopholes and things to try to disqualify the Bible, disqualify the Gospels. But as you put a harmony to the Gospels and bring them together, the stories just work beautifully together, and it's all the Word of God and the truth of it. And so neat to look at that word we in verse 2. Now they went and told John and Peter that the tomb was empty. Now Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. Now John referring to himself as the other disciple. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came to the sepulcher. It is strange that John would put that in there. I mean, you know, John, what are you doing here? Saying, well, I outran Peter, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, there they were. And John was younger than Peter, so it was very normal that he would outrun Peter. Now, he stooping down, that is John, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher, and he saw the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, as we look at this, there is a, in the Greek wording here, the Greek wording that's used for the linen clothes lying is actually referring to, and just the wording itself, that the cloth that Jesus was wrapped in was in a rounded position. It was still just lying there as if a body were in it, as if a body were in it, still wrapped around. But the napkin that was around his head was taken off, folded up, and put aside from that big cloth that was wrapped around Jesus. Now, you probably heard, and there was actually a newspaper article first came out in 1980, I remember the year, President Reagan was just elected president, about the shroud, which is called the Shroud of Turin. And it is kept by the Catholic Church and so forth, and considered this shroud that Jesus was wrapped in. Now, as they studied this shroud, It shows the image of Jesus on the shroud, an outline of his figure, including his face and his beard, and his face is really fat in the on the shroud because of the beating that he took and so forth. And the scientists studied this and said that they saw, this one scientist actually got saved studying the shroud and said that it was like an atomic explosion, the same kind of power, and that whoever was in this cloth rose up through it. So with this Greek wording of the rounded deal there, it kind of lends itself to what these scientists were saying, that the person came up through the shroud and left actually a negative that you can make a positive picture out of and so forth. Maybe you've read all about this. I remember reading this article in 1980 when the shroud was apparently first found. Now, it could be, though, that this shroud is not really the cloth that Jesus rose up through. We don't know that for sure, because actually we read about the linen cloth that was around his head was in a different part and laid down. And so this shroud, though, had the figure of his head on it. So there's some discrepancy there, or you can say, well, that's evidence that this isn't really the cloth that Jesus rose up through. So we have controversy, and I just thought I'd mention that to you. It could be that the shroud really is the piece of cloth, which is 14 foot long, the Catholic Church is guarding it, that Jesus rose up through, and the scientists that got saved studying it could really be looking at real evidence and a real thing. But then again, it might not be. It would be just like the Lord not to reserve any artifacts of the death and resurrection of Jesus so that we wouldn't worship them. Because we have that tendency, as you look back in history, the brass serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness to actually put before the people, that the people were bitten by snakes and they would look to the brass serpent and they would be healed. Later on, they worshiped the thing. Oh. And they started bowing down to this brass serpent because it was an artifact of something that God had done. And so later, one of the kings of Israel had to break the thing up so the people would stop worshiping it. And he said, Nehishtan, which means a thing of brass. The thing is only a thing of brass. Do not bow down to this thing. And of course, we know that through the centuries also that there was enough pieces of the cross sold for big money to actually make an ocean liner. Enough pieces of the cross sold, so much wood called the cross, that would be enough wood to make an ocean liner. And so people taking advantage of artifacts. So it might not be that this is the real thing, but it might again be that. But just to give you the Greek words here, speaking of a rounded situation, as if it still had a body in it, but Jesus rising up through it, whether the shroud is the shroud or not, rising up through it, and then laying the napkin down next to it. And so this is what we have. Now, let's go on to verse 8. It says, "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed." Now, there's some faith born in John now considering the resurrection, but still isn't fully there, because we read verse 9, and John, of course, writes this for us, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he might rise again from the dead." They were told several times that he would rise from the dead by Jesus himself. He was saying, "I'm going to be crucified on the third day. I'm going to rise again." But they didn't hear it. It went over their heads, no comprendo, and they didn't let it sink in. And so he brings this out, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And when he came and spoke to them, said, O slow of heart to believe the scriptures." He said that to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then later he upbraided the rest of the apostles for not believing the resurrection after he appeared to them. They actually thought of what the women had to say to them referred to by the two disciples on the road to Emmaus as idle tales from the women. And they didn't really get into it until Jesus actually appeared to them. And so they're still struggling, and they're still seeking to believe. And John maybe was a little further than the rest of them as we read this scripture that he believed. Now in verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own home. And so they gave up on the situation, kind of just went back home. But Mary, great woman of faith, Mary, and yearning to see the Lord, Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in to the sepulcher. And she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now this is an interesting little conversation, isn't it? That here Mary, still standing there, she hadn't seen anything supernatural yet, except that the stone is rolled away and Jesus is gone. But she bends down and stoops inside the tomb, and she looks and she sees these two angels. And instead of being blown away by two shining angels, as it says here, all in white, and knowing that just a few seconds ago or there was nobody there, instead of being blown away with that, she just started answering the questions. You know, she just had this yearning in her heart to see Jesus, and angels just weren't going to do. And so she just had a simple conversation with them. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she just said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." It's fine and great that you guys are angels. It's fine and great that you're here and sitting here. But where's Jesus? I want to see my Lord. And so she just said, they've taken him away. She hasn't believed yet in the resurrection. Somebody has carried him off. And I don't know where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, these two disciples, on the road to Emmaus that I've mentioned before from Luke 24, they had the same problem, didn't they? Now, they were walking along with Jesus Christ, and they didn't know it was him. And he said, "What's going on with you guys that you're walking along and you're so sorrowful?" To the two disciples he's walking with after his resurrection. And they said, "Haven't you been in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what's happened?" He says, "What things? Tell me about it." And of course, he's just drawing them out so that later he could break the bread before them. And probably as he broke the bread before them, they saw the nail prints in his hands and knew it was Jesus. And then he disappeared. And they hightailed it back and told the disciples, "The women were right. And we saw Jesus too," to the apostles who were still in unbelief. But here we see Mary had the same experience. Now, there could be several reasons for this. She could have been weeping so hard just from the fact that she didn't get to minister to Jesus. She had come to minister to him in the way of wrapping him with more spices and taking care of his body as it was customary to bury folks in those days. That's why she came with the other women, to minister to Jesus' dead body, to wrap him in spices and so forth. Now, the thing is that she was crying about that, and crying and crying and crying, so much so that the angel says, why are you weeping? And of course, Jesus ends up saying the same thing to her. But she could have been, you know, clouded so much with tears, and it was still kind of dark, just kind of getting light. And so she just didn't recognize him. And she was believing in her heart that someone had taken him away, that he was still dead. And so that could be a reason. Or it could have been that the father just withheld from her recognizing Jesus, just like he did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We really don't know the answer to the question there that might be in our minds. But as she was there weeping, And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The same question the angels asked her. "Whom do you seek?" Now she, supposing him to be the gardener, verse 15, said to him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And she probably could, with the love that she had for Jesus, she probably could have carried him on her own. But she just was yearning to know where he was, her Lord and her Savior. And then at that point, in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." Just in that way that she recognized his voice, she recognized the way that he called her or spoke to her before, and she turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Oh, if we can only imagine the joy that just broke in and through the heart of Mary to know that her resurrected Christ was standing right before her right then. Now Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Now Jesus in no way is telling her, "You can't touch me because I'm resurrected, you can't touch me." Because later he says to the to Thomas, and we have this in the end of this chapter, "Come, Thomas, put your finger in the nail prints in my hands, and thrust your hand in my side to where they stuck me with the spear." And so he's inviting Thomas to touch him. So he's not really saying to Mary here, "Don't touch me." But he's actually saying, and the Greek actually has it, and in some of your translations that you might be reading tonight, he's actually saying, "Don't cling to me." She probably grabbed his feet or his neck or something and just determined in her mind, "I have yearned for you, and now you're here. I lost you once. You're not going anywhere without me." You know, it's this kind of thing. It's probably the same thing you and I would do. You know, you're alive, and I am so glad to see you, and you're not going anywhere without me. And so Jesus had to say, "Mary, now you can't cling to me. Don't cling to me." He said, "Because you see, I have not yet ascended to my Father." In other words, "Mary, I'm going to be ascending to the Father. That hasn't happened yet. So I'm going to be going away, and you're going to have to get used to the idea that you can't cling to me here. But you've got a mission, Mary. You've got a mission. I want you to go to the brothers right now. Go to my brother and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. That's where I'm going to be going there." And he spoke all about that to them at the Last Supper, beginning in John 14 that we went through, all the last words, the farewell address of Jesus. "If I don't go away, then the Comforter will not come. It is expedient for you," he said, "to your advantage that I go away, that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come and fill you." Now Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. But they were skeptical. We talk about doubting Thomas, but actually all of these guys were doubting, as they were just going, "Well, you know, maybe this, maybe that," but kind of an idle tale of an hysterical woman kind of thing, you know, is where they were with this, and it wasn't good. And so then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week. Now this is after Jesus went and walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who found out the women were telling the truth, and they just came running back from that 7-mile journey to Emmaus. They came running all the way back to Jerusalem and said the women were right. Mary did see the Lord. And so they're all now gathered at the evening time, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." The Jewish greeting, Shalom, peace be unto you. And of course, he needed to say that to these guys. Can you imagine the lack of peace you might have if you just had the funeral for Uncle Harry? And you're, you know, you're at the reception eating pizza or whatever, and Uncle Harry appears, you know, you're going to be a little upset. There's a little lack of peace there, you know. So he says, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, wanted to stop here for a few minutes and just consider this. Now, there is, and it's nothing new, nothing new is under the sun, theological thinking that Jesus didn't really physically rise from the dead, that he arose in a spiritual sense into the heavenlies, but now he is really doing his resurrection in and through the church. So that as I begin to act like Jesus, then you see, that's the resurrection. Folks really believe that. And I know that because I went to a very liberal college and then on to a liberal seminary, a Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. And I actually was standing across folks that were telling me that Jesus Christ did not physically rise from the dead. And I was shocked to hear that, because I was saved in Sunday school. Actually, at Vacation Bible School is when I had my most dramatic experience, when the teacher, Mrs. Malkar, took the stone and rolled it away from the tomb on a flannel board, and she said, "And we look inside the tomb," and the women looked inside the tomb, and the Holy Spirit began to really move in my heart in second grade. This is second grade Vacation Bible School. And I'm looking with her into the tomb, into that dark hole in the flannel board. And I just begin, and it's the Lord. You know, the Lord was drawing me into that tomb. And she said, "And no one was there." And my heart leaped as this little boy, to actually believe right then the Holy Spirit was calling me to faith, that Jesus wasn't there. And so, what was my point? I was going with the point here. Okay, so when I got to seminary at Princeton, and these guys are saying that Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead, I was just going in my mind, "You're crazy." Mrs. Kuhn told me. And the Holy Spirit confirmed, and I believe that with all my heart. I can't stay here if you guys are going to be believing this, you know, kind of thing. And of course, I ended up leaving Princeton. I couldn't handle that belief system. And actually, this was nothing new, because in the scriptures we actually have books, Colossians, the book of Colossians, and a lot of 1 John, dedicated to actually rebuking a heresy that started in the early church called Gnosticism. Now, we get our word knowledge from Gnosticism, and there's a bunch of folks that really thought they were in the know. I'm in the know, man. You're kind of dumb, but I'm in the know. And they would, it just got into this big head trip. And they got into this head trip that Jesus wasn't actually physical, but he was a phantom, and that actually when he walked, he didn't leave footprints. And so this was actually a heresy that began to excuse the flesh, because they said, you know, Jesus was totally spiritual. There was no flesh about him. He wasn't human. And so therefore, you see, the spirit is the spirit and the flesh is the flesh. So therefore, just go and do whatever your flesh wants, because you're flesh. Later on, when you're a spirit, then you'll be okay. But now you're a bum, and it's okay to be a bum. I'm okay, you're okay, do what feels good. And they actually got into this. whole deal. And so the book of Colossians, the whole book is written against that heresy. And then 1 John has some real scripture about it. I want to give you an example of that. Let's go to 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. John starts his gospel right out with a refuting this idea that Jesus was a phantom and there wasn't anything to do with human flesh about him. But John starts his gospel this way: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. This is 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. And here it is here. And our hands have handled of the word of life. We touched him. He was real. We could feel his arms. And as we see here after the resurrection, Jesus wants to make sure that you and I, and they knew he wasn't a spirit, returned. He physically rose from the dead. He showed them, as we just read back in John chapter 20, his hands and his feet. Take a look, guys. There's the wound in my hand. Is that a spirit? No, that's a hand with a wound in it. He showed them his hands and his feet. He was real. Another gospel tells us that he was hungry. And he asked them for something to eat. And they served him lunch or dinner. It was in the evening. And so he was really, really dead. And he really, really rose from the dead. And he's really, really physical. And so we believe in the physical return of Jesus to the earth. As he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And as they stood on the Mount of Olives and watched Jesus ascend into heaven, the two angels appeared to the men that were gazing into the heavens as he disappeared behind the clouds, and he said, "You men of Galilee, Jesus, this same Jesus, the same physical Jesus that you see going behind the clouds is going to come again in the same way." And so when he comes back, he's coming to cloud level, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words, the physical Jesus Christ. And he will be bearing the same scars. He'll be able to show you in the clouds the scars in his hands and the scar in his side. The same Jesus that he said, as he showed them after the resurrection, his hands and his feet. Now, how do I know that? I know that because of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 6. If you'd like to turn there, you can go ahead and turn there. Revelation 5, 6. It tells us that when we see Jesus, we're going to see him in the midst of the throne of God. And it says in Revelation 5, 6, that in the midst of the throne of God, there was a lamb. And of course, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. A lamb as it had been slain. As it had been slain. And so when we see Jesus, when we get to heaven, in the midst, in the middle of the throne of God, he's still going to be bearing those scars, a lamb as it had been slain. Now, why would he do that? Just a reminder of how much he loves you. Every time we see Jesus in heaven, and I don't believe it's going to be any gross thing, it's just going to be a scar like you cut your face or whatever when you're 7 years old, and years later there's still a scar there. It'll be that kind of scar, healed up, but a scar. So that every time we look at our Jesus, we're just going to go, oh, and we're going to melt, because we're going to be remembering how much He loved us. You've probably heard that before. Somebody said, how much did Jesus love you? And Jesus said this much, and he stretched out his arms and he died. And that will be a reminder for you and I throughout eternity as he showed the disciples his hands and his feet. And they thought, man, it's really you. Jesus, it's really you. It's not some kind of big weird thing that went on. You died physically and you rose from the dead physically, and you're coming again one day physically, and we're going to see him. It's not some kind of fuzzball thing or allegory or whatever people make it to be. It's a physical return of Jesus to the earth, and I praise God for that. It's going to be so great to see him, isn't it? What a blessing to see our Lord and our Savior one day. Well, let's go on back now to John, and we want to go on from there. John chapter 20, verse 20, we just read that when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. I'm sorry, I kept saying feet. He showed them his hands and his side, where the wound was in his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, this is really exciting right here in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Now remember, they were behind the closed doors for fear of the Jews. And remember when he sent them out two by two? He said, when you go to a house, he said, let your peace come upon that house. But if they don't receive you, let your peace return to you and go on to the next house, when they went out witnessing door to door. And so here we see he says to them again, peace be unto you. In other words, you guys are hiding out in here because you're afraid. But I want you to receive that peace that I told you about when I sent you out two by two. And he's about ready to begin the process through the Holy Spirit of sending them forth. And so he says to them, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus came to serve. And he said when he was here, I am the light of the world. We actually had that a few chapters earlier. John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. But in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was speaking to his people, to you and I, he said, and this is from Matthew 5, 14, you are the light of the world. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he came to serve. And that's what he's sending us to do, is to serve one another. Something Sherry and I have noticed, and probably you have too, is if you've been growing older at all, and we're all doing that, right? I mean, we're growing older day by day, step by step, is that there's more people in your life the older you get. You know, you have children, and maybe, well, for Sherry and I, we had four boys. But then when they got married, then there were more children, because we had now daughters-in-law, which is a great blessing because we wanted a girl so bad, but we just had boys, boys, boys. But now we have girls, girls, and boys, boys. And I always love to share this part, is that the Lord was so good. We started to pray for our boys' wives when they were, I think, about third grade for one of them. We went to this is a long story, I didn't want to get too wordy. We went to a missionary gathering one night at a Baptist church, and the lady that talked, the missionary, was talking about how you ought to start praying now for your kids' spouses, even though your kids are small. And Sherry and I took that exhortation and we began to pray in Jesus' name for good wives for our boys when they were little. And God answered that prayer. And we got a redhead, a brunette, John's wife has raven black hair, beautiful. That's how he fell in love with her. He was sitting in back of her freshman year in college and smelled her perfume and her hair and just fell in love right there with this beautiful raven black haired girl. So, and then we have this gorgeous blonde that's naturally blonde. So we have all four, blonde, black, brunette, and a redhead. So we're so blessed. So pray. I'm just telling you, pray. Anyway, better than that, these girls all know Jesus. And now we have 9 grandkids. So life gets busy. And there's more service. Oh yes, there's more service. And you that have gone through these kinds of things and have developed and are developing through the years in your own family life and your own friendship life, this is the way it works when you know the Lord. And that's why I think Jesus said, he that is greatest among you is a servant of all. Because man, are you ever going to serve a whole lot of people? Of course, your life is, life gets busier and there's more people to think about and you're always concerned about somebody or other, and somebody's always in trouble. And so you're always praying and your knees are hurting and you don't care because Jesus loves you and you love him and you just learning to be a servant. Amen? Amen. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. And boy, this is a good sermon for me tonight. And so Jesus was a servant. And he said, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So don't be surprised if you find more things to do for other people as you walk in Jesus. For that's who he was, and that's who you're becoming. And as much as we can bear, the Lord will allow us to bear and to be anointed as servants. And so he sends. Now, you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. Forget it. You're going to be selfish and self-centered without the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. He's sent to help you with that. We just can't. We're human. We're made from a mold that's bent the wrong way because of Adam and because of our Adamic nature. And so we need the Holy Spirit. And so that's the very next thing he does. When he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now this is the born again experience right here. This is the in experience of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit be with you and shall be in you, he had told the disciples. And he now breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Ghost. The actual Holy Spirit that would later empower them as they have the upon experience with the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. You should receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses for me in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever God sends us, how many grandchildren you have or children you have or people that you minister to, and you singles called to minister to others. You see, we're wherever we go, we're taking the Holy Spirit with us. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now I have some really neat things to say about that point in your life when you're born again. When you open your heart to Jesus to come into you and to save you, something very beautiful happens that is signified in the Word of God through the language that's used here. There is a Greek word, and I'm gonna find the Greek word for you right now. It's emphusao. And this Greek word is only used one place in the whole New Testament. And it's right here. It's the word for breathe. Other words are used for breath and breathe and so forth in the Bible and in the New Testament. This is the only time this word is used. Only time that this word is used, that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in 225 BC, the whole Old Testament, this is before the New Testament even came out, it's before Jesus, 225 BC, before Christ, the whole Old Testament was translated into Greek. And it's called the Septuagint. Now, when that Old Testament was translated into Greek, there is a time in the Old Testament that this word, the Greek word, and I'll pronounce it again to you, emphusao, was used in the Old Testament. Now I want to take you to where it was used in the Old Testament, and this will bring a beautiful revelation to us about what's going on when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2:7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says this: "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The Lord God Almighty, emphusao, breathed into the first man, Adam, and became a living soul. Later on, Adam sold out to the enemy and spiritually died, spiritual death. But through the promise of the coming Christ in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise a fatal wound to the head of the serpent. And that's what Jesus did as he was born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost. And what Jesus is doing when he emphosuo breathes and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," was bringing a restoration to each one that he breathes on of the life that God originally breathed into Adam. And you become at that point, and I become at that point, spiritually alive. We are not spiritually dead any longer. And a new revelation begins to spring into your life and into my life of who you are in Jesus Christ. And eternity is then sealed for you through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise because Jesus breathes on you. It's wonderful. A restoration to that original time when God the Father breathed on Adam and he became a living soul who later spiritually died. But then through Jesus, we're spiritually alive again. Glory to God. That alone is enough to make you and I worship the Lord for 10,000 years. Just that fact, that you're no longer dead, but you're alive. You're alive unto Christ, and it's a marvelous thing. And so this breathing is very important. As the Lord breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." How we need the Holy Spirit. Never, ever, ever move away from the Holy Spirit of the living God. Oh, the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And we'd like to invite you with that. I'd just like to go ahead and take this opportunity to invite you. It'll be in the bulletin this week that Elder Stu is having another Holy Spirit meeting. It's going to be the first Monday night of every month. And you can come, and if you haven't entered into the gifts of the Holy Ghost and you're curious about that, and boy, you know the Lord's got a plan for you and you want to receive all the gifts that he's got for your life and begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, you come to the meeting on Monday nights. It's called Believers Meetings, where people are allowed to go ahead and receive the gift of tongues and not blow anybody away, like it says in the Bible. You know, they'll think you're crazy if you do that in open meetings, but you're going to a believer's meeting, and you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost and pray in tongues and let the Lord give you words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And most of us are already baptized in the Holy Ghost and flowing in gifts and ministries, but there's some that you're still curious about that. You're not sure about it. Well, you need to go to that meeting. It's at 7 o'clock on Monday the 7th, the first Monday night of the month, and then every Monday night after that. So there you go. Okay, the Holy Ghost, receive the Holy Ghost. And so they were saved at that point, and later on waiting for what we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, where they would receive the power to go and minister. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, verse 23 is really heavy, and we got to understand this in the way that it's written and said by the Lord. Whosoever sins you forgive, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Wow, you look at that and you go, does this mean that I have the authority to forgive sin? No. Only God can forgive sin. Only God. What this means is that you and I have the authority, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, to direct people to Scripture and to let them know that their sin is forgiven if they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you have the authority to share with someone if that they're rejecting Christ, that their sins are not forgiven. Jesus has left us that message. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and preach the gospel. And so I have the authority, you as a Christian, if you're a Christian tonight, have the authority to share with your loved ones the truth of the gospel, the administration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, letting them know. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. If you accept the Son, you have life. You're born again. Jesus breathes on you, emphuso, on you. You are restored to pre-sin Adamic situation with the perfect man where God breathed into him. And your sins are washed away and forgiven if you accept Christ and you let him breathe on you. But if you don't do that, he that has not the Son has not life. You don't have life. Your sins are not forgiven. Your sins will follow you into eternity, and you will be judged for every sin you've done and cast into the lake of fire. You have the authority to say that to someone, because God gives you that authority. As he breathes on us, receive new life, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, verse 24, now we get to doubting Thomas, and it says this, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Well, he should have been there then, because he showed us. They could have said that, but they didn't. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas didn't mince words. He just let you know where he was at, and he just told them, you know, you guys can tell me this and tell me that, but I've got to see for myself, and not only see, I want to feel the print of the nails. And I want to put my hand in his side and feel it. Now, after 8 days, then, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, one thing in passing as we're going by these scriptures, was 8 days later. In other words, it was the next Sunday. It was the first day of the week when Jesus appeared to the disciples behind closed doors the day of his resurrection. 8 days later, he appeared to them with Thomas. This is when the Christian church decided to start meeting and make the high holy day Sunday instead of Saturday. Saturday with the Sabbath day. But Jesus appeared to the disciples to fellowship with them and to have a meeting with them on Sunday. And then he came back the next Sunday when Thomas was with them to meet with them again. And so the church began to meet on Sunday. Now, there's no sin in meeting any day of the week. I just talked to you about a meeting on Monday night. And we want to worship the Lord every day, right? One man esteems one day above another. Some men esteem one day above another, but others esteem every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And so we worship the Lord every day and not really put one day above another. But this is why a church began to be on Sunday. Now, if you like Saturday better, you can come to the Saturday night service because we have church on Saturday night too, and then on Sunday. But just to give you the reasoning behind when they started doing that is because of the resurrection and that meeting with the apostles one Sunday and then the next Sunday. It's like he started something there, didn't he? So he says, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." You know, you can't help but to notice something here. Jesus heard every word of Thomas's doubts. When Thomas said, "Unless I can put my finger in the print of the nails," Jesus heard that. He wasn't somewhere else, but you see, he is omnipresent. He's right there when Thomas said, "Unless I put my finger in the print of the nails." And so when Jesus appeared, he's really telling us something here, isn't he? Even though he's gone physically, he's right there by his Holy Spirit, listening to every doubt you express. So you got to be careful with that mouth. You know what I'm saying? When you start complaining and you think you're just doing it to your wife, your husband, or your friend, I don't know about that. I'm really having my doubts today. Jesus is right there going, "Oh man, here we go again." When are you going to get over this tirade? You know, Tyree. And then later, you feel terrible, don't you? And even when you're doing it, your spirit goes, "I know better than this isn't right. And my heart's hurting. I feel terrible." It's because you're grieving the Holy Spirit with your doubt soliloquy. Last night, put my hand in the sand. I'm not going to believe. The Lord was right there. So the Lord appears and said, "Thomas." "Yes, sir." "Come here. Reach here your hand, thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, Thomas, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus did not disagree. This is another scripture that lets us know that Jesus Christ is God. He's God. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now God also called Jesus God. I'll just quote that verse to you, Hebrews chapter 1. And let me turn my notes over to get it right. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. God said to the Son, Jesus Christ, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." God the Father said that to Jesus. And that's recorded in the Old Testament and in the New. Psalm 2 and in Hebrews 1, 8. the Father said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And so when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," he was in really good company because the Father said the same thing. And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed." Now, brothers and sisters, let's grab this next line here and just be so encouraged. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. This is huge. This is huge for us. Have you ever thought, I wish that I was around when Jesus was walking with the disciples? My life would be totally different if I had just been there. If I could put my finger in his nail print and my hand in his side. If I had seen Jesus' shining, beautiful face speaking the Beatitudes, it would be different for me. But I wasn't there to see it. Have you ever thought thoughts like that? What Jesus is saying to you tonight is this. You are blessed. Thomas, you have believed because you've seen, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Jesus is telling you tonight that if you believe without seeing, you are blessed. You are blessed. And he was letting Thomas know that he wasn't so blessed as blessed can be because of his doubts. You've seen because you believe, Thomas, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. See, faith is the evidence of things not seen, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you and I have this huge opportunity to please God through our faith in him. And that's what we want to do. Amen? Praise the name of the Lord. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The reason that the Gospel of John is written is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So because the Gospel of John was written for this purpose, that you might believe, this is the book that we tell people to read that are new believers and people that are questioning. Where should I read in the Bible if I want to start reading the Bible? The Gospel of John. Why? Because the Gospel of John was written for the purpose that you might believe, and that in believing you might have life in Jesus Christ. And so that's why preachers always say, start with the Gospel of John. And this is such a great book for us to read that we're coming to a close to now. We'll finish it next week, because it establishes, strengthens, and settles us in the faith. Faith comes from hearing from the Word of God, and this book was written for the purpose that you might believe. And so faith has been growing as we've been studying this book, and this book will help us and keep us in the faith. Amen? Well, let's pray together. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for John 20. We thank you for the resurrection. Lord, it is just always powerful to read about these wonderful things. And Lord, whether the Shroud of Turin is real or not, it doesn't really much matter, because you've said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. So Lord, we would be in that number. Lord, we would be believing you. Lord, please help us to remember that when we get on doubt speeches, that you're right there and you're listening as well as the person we're talking to that's in front of us. You're listening. And so, Lord, we don't want you to have to listen to that. We want you to be pleased and blessed to hear the faith that comes out of our mouths in believing you and trusting you for every avenue of life. So thank you for that. Thank you so much, Lord. Praise your name. And as we have read tonight here, as we're still in an attitude of prayer, we've read tonight that the Gospel of John was written that we might believe. You might now have come to that point where you want to make a definite prayer to the Lord Jesus for your own salvation. There might be one of you here tonight or two of you that have never done that, and the Christians here sure love you and sure would desire that you make that decision. This time, we're going to have a time of silence. And if you've never opened your heart to Jesus, you can just say a simple prayer to Him, because God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Say, Jesus, I believe. I believe in You. Would You forgive my sin as my Savior? Lord, would You come into my life and save me? And as you do that, there is no way that the Lord Jesus will cast you out. He said, there's no way, anyone that comes to me, in no way will I cast him out. He's ready to receive you, to bless you, to breathe on you, and say to you, receive the Holy Spirit. And so let's just have this time of silence. And if you've never done that, you can do that tonight. We ask the Christians to be praying about that. And for anyone here that might be backsliding, might be into things you know aren't of God, ask the Lord to just help you with that in this time of silence. And so let's go to the Lord now and being asked forgiveness for sin, be straight with God. Jesus, come and help us. So let's pray together in silence. Thank you, Lord. Father, now we do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can and will bring the assurance of pardon to each one, Lord, that comes to you with a humble heart, confessing sin and asking forgiveness. Lord, we pray that each one of us would be in a repenting state of mind, going around to the right way if we're going the wrong way. And Lord, help us with that by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, Father. Bless each one of these dear ones tonight. Continue to lead each one. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to just edify and build you up in the faith. May you be that one that's blessed and having not seen and yet believes, believing with joy unspeakable and full of glory as the joy of the Spirit's upon you through faith in Christ. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.